Have you ever known someone for a period of time? Have you walked with them and talked with them? Have you sat down to have a meal with them? Communicated over work and sometimes in worship? And then all of a sudden, you see them after just a few days and you don't see them. You don't recognize them. You don't know them. That strange thing happened to me just last week. I knew someone since they was a child growing up. Now they became an adult and had children of their own. We actually had the child in our home and just, you know, but I saw them Friday night and I did not recognize them. And that just puts me in the mind of the scenario that's going on in Luke chapter 24. Now I don't want you to sort of get told about this long reading because, well, Luke was a physician, and you know how educated people are. They're kind of long-winded. I want to play with Mark just a little bit because Mark is more the average man, and Mark is not going to be long-winded. He's going to say things in a quick, concise way. So I'm going to take a little bit of Luke and a little bit of Mark, and I want to see if we can recognize someone that we spent some time reading about. We can recognize someone that we have praised and worshiped. We've heard about the miracles. We've heard about all the great things that he did and the great things that he's going to do. Yet, at one instant, we fail to recognize him. And I think this is important because the Christian world, and I use that in quotation marks, the Christian world today is a world that thinks they know Jesus, but they don't. They think they are worshiping and praising God, but they don't seem to really know Jesus. They don't recognize Jesus for who he is and for what he has done for us, and then most importantly, how he would want us to respond to the things that he said to us and the things that he has done before us. I should be reading from Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, we've come to the end of his earthly journey, and Jesus has done his great works among men. They didn't appreciate it. They took him, nailed him to the cross, and held him there until he died. But then, just as he said, he rose the third day. Luke chapter 24, I shall begin reading with verse number 13. If you have a copy of the Bible, please read along with us. Luke 24, beginning with verse number 13. And the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." That word holden is an unusual word. It's a Bible word. It's a word that has been used in Scripture several times, and it actually means to prevent or to keep from seeing. And so it leaves the contact when you say something or do something, the word is so big that you don't understand it, and therefore it prevents you from seeing the truth. But Mark clears it up just a little bit. In Mark chapter 16, Mark says this in verse number 12. "After that, he appeared in another form unto the two of them, and they walked and went into the country." I like that. "And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believe they them. He takes this story that Luke talks about in Luke 24, and he condenses it. He just simply says that was two men walking in the country, and after the event, then they went their way and told other people, and nobody seemed to believe what was being told. But because we're in Luke 24 in the context, sometimes we go to Mark 16, and we go there for verse number 16. But let me read just a little bit leading up to verse 16, and then we'll go on from there. Look at verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Now, it talks about the appearances of Jesus, and it's going to give us two distinct appearances. The first one, he meets the two guys on the road to Emmaus. The second one, he's going to meet the 11 or the rest of the disciples. You notice he uses 11 instead of 12 because we know Judas betrayed him. Verse 14, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, or as they sat down at a meal to eat. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Unbelief and hardness of heart are twins. They are cohorts, they are buddies, they run together. Usually an individual that doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, doesn't believe in the creation or all the things that God has done, somewhere along the way has a hard heart. There's something else motivating their unbelief. And he says, because they believe not them which has seen him after he has risen. Jesus scolding, chastising, maybe rebuking them, because they are telling them the good news that he said he was going to rise, and now that those who have seen him after he is risen are telling the rest of the disciples, and because of unbelief or hardness of heart, they do not believe that he had risen from the dead. Verse 15 is the one that we usually quote. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned or shall be condemned. Back to Luke 24. The story is an interesting one. I'm just going to give you just a little bit of it, and then we're going to hopefully find a launching pad for being able to recognize Jesus. Verse 18, Luke 24 and verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Let me go back to verse 17 just to get the context. They did not know him. Their eyes were holding to them. In verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Standing before them is someone who has been through some serious trials and tribulation. He has been taken from the garden. He has been taken from judgment hall to judgment hall. He has been falsely accused. He has been forced to carry his own cross up Calvary's hill. There they put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And they lifted him up and placed his cross within the ground, and there he was mocked from those that were around him. And finally, he gave up the ghost. He tells his father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. And so they take him down, and they want to bury him because the Sabbath was nigh. And they put him into a borrowed grave, and he's there until early Sunday morning. Come Sunday morning, when they come to the tomb, they find the tomb is empty. Only some messengers of God will tell him, you know, why seek you the living among the dead? He has risen just like he said. And that message goes to the disciples and they didn't believe. But now Jesus is talking to them. So on the way outside town, it's like same weekend, 3 days later, they're outside of town and they're a little disturbed. Their hopes had been built on Jesus Christ coming to redeem Israel, to put her back on the map and to give her a ruler that were, so they can be like they were in, they said, the golden days. But now he's dead, and they're concerned. And so these men are walking, and they're talking, and they're sad. And Jesus says, he says, what manner of communication are these that you're having one with another? And as you walk, and you're so sad. One of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not thou known these things that have come to pass? And he says, what things? Now, as I'm reading, I'm kind of getting the impression that Jesus is picking their brains. He's trying to get them to share their faith. He's trying to get them to understand the things that they don't fully understand. And so rather than realizing that they're talking about him, he says, what things? And they said, those things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and before all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They go on to say that the women that came to the tomb to finish the embalming process or preparation for his burial, these women said that they saw him at the sepulchre that he had risen from the dead, and that they were told that, and so they were telling everybody that. Let's drop down to verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Today, we try to be politically correct and we'll say, well, that's foolish. You're talking foolish. You're thinking foolish because we don't want to call anyone a fool. But the customs were different back then, and Jesus could be blunt and bold and truthful all at the same time. And he says, oh, fools, and slow of heart, why do you not believe all that the prophets have said? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then Jesus, to me, preaches the first gospel sermon. Now, I know, we give Peter and the apostles that credit in Acts chapter 2, and we said they preached the first gospel sermon. But before the apostles could preach the sermon, Jesus had to preach the sermon. And right here, he begins at the same scripture. He begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds upon unto them all things concerning him into the scripture. That's where I want to be. When they come close to the city, scripture says he acted like he would keep walking, that he would go further, but they constrained him to come and stay with him. It's getting dark, they say. Come visit with us tonight. And so they went and they sat down to have a meal. When they sat down at bread, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and gave it to them. And they go, pow, the light came on. Matthew 26:26, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when he instituted the celebration or memorial that we would have of him after he was risen from the dead, they see this and their eyes were opened. And they realized then it was Jesus, and they turned to him, but at this time Jesus was gone. Recognizing Jesus should be the easiest job in the world for a child of God to do. But sometimes we struggle with recognizing Jesus when we see so many different people, talked about today now, that are saying so many different things about Jesus Christ. How many of them are making up their own scriptures and making up their own texts about the Lord, and they are clouding the issue, and they are filling us with so many different options of the way to hear God and to understand God and to obey God. It makes it difficult for those who truly want to know Jesus to recognize where he is. But I'm here to tell you that there's several things that we can use to recognize Jesus. First of all, we're going to recognize Jesus because he is one that telleth truth. Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 17, when he's praying to his Father for his disciples, he tells God through the word, sanctify them through thy word, or through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's important that we know truth. This world is filled with error. Sometimes we call it a lie when it's blatant. Sometimes we call it an indiscretion when it's not supposed to hurt anybody's feelings. But there's only two things in the world. There's either truth, I wish I had somebody, and then there's a lie. In order to be truth, it must be, can I say the word, all truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they say down at the courts. Now, when it comes to a lie, now, any part of a lie makes it a lie. Or any part of a untruth makes it a lie. I've seen man today will make a salad of God's word, and they'll throw in a little truth and a little lie. A little more truth and a little more lie. And when you jumble that salad all up, we don't know what's true and what's a lie. And as a result of that, people today are not able to recognize Jesus. They're not able to understand who God is and his purpose for being here. But I want you to get this. Not only is he truthful, but he's charitable. God so loved the world that he gave. God's a giving God. God will always give. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. God's a giving God. He's a charitable God. He's a God that believes in giving. Maybe in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and doing for those that are in prison. And they say, Lord, when did we do these things? And Jesus says, when you do this to those, the least of thy brethren, you've done it unto me. What are you saying, Jesus? Jesus is saying that we need truth. But we need to be a people that is charitable as well. And he leads the way. He leads the example of what charity is all about. But then Jesus, and I want you to get this, is peaceable. This world and all of the hierarchy, the rules and regulations that go in this world, they go against the grain of peace. Jesus is peaceable. I'll give you an example. Mark 8, they see Jesus, and they figure if we can do something that we know is wrong, and we can include him in it, we got him. Isn't that the way of the world today? If I do wrong, in order to trust you in the midst of me and accept you as one of me, I've got to get you to do wrong as well. So they grab a woman and they said they caught her in the very act of adultery. Well, it takes two. Where's the man? And so they bring her and they're all upset and they're screaming and they're hollering and they're railing and everybody's got stones in their hand and they're ready to stone her. And they said, look, we caught her in the very act. What are you going to do? In the midst of all the noise, Jesus just simply bowed down on the ground and began to write in the sand. Just a moment, they become a little, what is he doing? And he got quiet. And then he stood up in the midst of the quietness and he says, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. And everyone realizing that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, they begin to walk away one by one, dropping their stones. And he says, where are the ones that accuse you? And she says, none, Lord. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Jesus is all about truth. He's all about charity. But Jesus is also a peaceable individual. In the moment that I have left, let me give you three things that will help us to recognize Jesus. And it begins like this. The things that, first of all, that Jesus did. Secondly, the things that Jesus told us. And then thirdly, the things that Jesus has left for us to do. The things he did. Jesus is able to do things that we are unable to do, that we're not qualified to do, that we don't have the power or the resources to do. Jesus, I want to make it simple. Jesus, in his teaching and encouraging us what to do, Jesus waited on tables. Not, don't get it twisted. He didn't have one of those aprons on with a little name tag up here, but he waited on tables. The multitude was gathered around, and they'd been there all day, and they were hungry, and Jesus said, feed them. And they said, wait a minute. In order to feed a crowd like this, it's going to take, you know, several weeks of pay. And Jesus says, feed them. So they find a little boy that has three fishes and five loaves, and they set everybody down. And Jesus, once he got them all seated, he prays for the food, and then he disperses to them. Yes, Jesus waited on tables. No matter how great you are and how many people you have following you, the true sign of leadership is that you will serve. Amen? And Jesus was a servant to all. When he saw the need, he did what was necessary to feed the need. Not only did Jesus wait on tables, but Jesus walked on water. Remember the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and it was, well, at night, and it was storming. It was such a great storm that even the disciples who were fishermen got a little fearful of what was going on. And then Jesus come walking across the water. Peter spoke up, said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come unto me. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter goes to meet Jesus, and of course, you know, trying to walk upon water is an unnatural thing, and he got distracted and he fell beneath the waves and he screamed, Jesus, save me. And Jesus picked him up and he says, oh, thou of little faith. Let me give you an example of faith. Not only did Jesus wait on tables, not only did he walk on water, but Jesus was willing to die for us. Well, back in Genesis, I'm thinking it's around chapter 5. God is dealing with Abraham, and Abraham, in his old age, finally has a son. And God tells him, he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. And Abraham gathers up the next day and goes to a place where God tells him to go. When he gets to the foot of the mountain, he leaves a servant and the mule there, and him and his son go up into the mountain. And when they get up to the mountain, his son looks at daddy and says, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. The lamb that God provided as a sacrifice for us and atonement for our sins is Jesus Christ our Lord. And he was willing to die for us. He that was without sin was willing to die for those. And so we find ourselves in this scenario, trying to recognize Jesus. Well, we recognize him by the things that he did, but we also should recognize him by the things that he has told us. I hear him say now, never did a man teach like this man. He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus expects us to believe or to have faith in God. And so his word are designed to instill faith within us. Faith, Romans 10, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus himself says, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The Hebrew writer says, he that will come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that will diligently seek him. We can recognize Jesus by the things that he has said for us. He's told us about faith. He's told us about hope. And I hear Paul says that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. The Hebrew writer says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, not wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Our hope should be in Jesus Christ. And then finally, charity. We can find him in the things that he has told us. He's told us about faith, about hope, and again, about charity. But finally, we believe in Jesus by the things that he had left for us. In Acts, the chapter is one. It's a few days after this, these guys had gotten together and they walked to Emmaus and Jesus began to preach unto them the gospel. He meets with his disciples outside of the city. And he tells them that he is going away. He gives that beautiful discourse in John chapter 14, telling us that in his Father's house are many mansions, and he's going to prepare those mansions for us, and that he'll come back and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. So in chapter 1, they're outside of the city of Jerusalem one more time, and that cloud that he's going to leave on is slowly descending down toward them in the background. And the disciples said, Lord, at this time when you return, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know what the Lord has placed in his time or in his seasons, but you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. Flash over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all creatures, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the ages. Recognizing Jesus is easily done by the things that we see him do. The things that he has done to teach us compassion and servitude and faith. By the things that he has told us. And by the things that he has asked us to do. The people of God are people who are servants of God. When Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all creatures, we throw up our hand when it's time to go to some foreign land to share the gospel with some foreign language, some foreign creature. But when it comes to going into our own homes, into our own neighborhoods, into our own jobs, into our own careers, when it comes to doing that, we nitpick. It's like going to a feast or a buffet at one of those fine restaurants, and you'll take the American food. I'll eat the chicken, and I'll eat the fried potatoes, and I'll eat the sweet potato pie. But when it comes to that foreign stuff, that raw fish, that sushi, I won't eat that. We get real nitpicky. As a people of God, we cannot pick and choose. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We recognize Jesus by the people that meet upon the first day of the week. Amen. We recognize Jesus by the ones who will take his communion that he instituted in Matthew 26 and verse 26. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with 23 and following. We recognize the people who will upon the first day of the week break bread, Acts 20 and verse number 7. We recognize Jesus by the people that love him, that serve him, and that are willing to go the distance with him. Are you a child of God? I mean, have you heard God's word? By faith? Did you trust God's word? Did you repent of your past? Did you, with your mouth, confess your faith in Jesus Christ? And then were you baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If so, then great. You recognize Jesus as the one who would have us obey him on the pleading terms of his word. You're someone who has looked for script and not accepted lip. You're a child of God. But if you're here and you're a child of God, and somewhere along the way you have, like Cleophas and his bunch, been walking with Jesus, working with Jesus, worshiping with the people of God, but somewhere along the way you failed to recognize Jesus and failed to respond to him as Jesus, we can pray with you and pray for you about that. I don't know what your needs are today, but you know, and God knows.